You're here today, which you are. And
just not all there.
Yeah. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen.
Amen.
If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, say amen.
Amen.
And if you have ever doubted a promise of God in your life, say, uh-oh. Yeah. You know, sometimes that which we believe in our heart, that which we trust in our heart, our faith in God, our trust in God, that sometimes in that journey, in that experience, we come across those circumstances and situations in our life where our trust and our faith in our Savior and Lord wavers a bit. And we find ourselves wallowing in doubt. Ever happened to you? John, would you read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31 for us, please, on the back of your bulletin.
So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, once again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So it seems that we've all gone through times in our life where we knew that we believed in God, but we found that perhaps in our daily faith that it became somewhat squishy and filled with doubt rather than solid and filled with confidence. Most of us can probably look back at those times and circumstances that seem so enormous and threatening and unsure. And as we looked at those circumstances, we felt like our faith was dwarfed and that it was flimsy and soft and weak. Perhaps there's even somebody here today that is being threatened by problems in life, and those problems seem big and overwhelming, and God seems small and unconcerned. We've faced that battle in our life, haven't we? It's part of the journey of the Christian life. Well, if you've ever had those feelings of doubt in regard to your faith, I want to welcome you to the spiritual battle often faced in the Christian life. Doubt is the natural enemy of faith, and overcoming doubt is part of the natural spiritual battle in maintaining our Christian faith in the face of adversity. As I prepared for this message, I read a story about Mother Teresa and how in the midst of all the good that she had done and was trying to do and helping the poor, that in her desire to serve God, there were times in her life where She went through periods of doubt concerning God. One writer reported that during a particular hard time, Mother Teresa wrote to her spiritual director, "When I try to raise my thoughts and prayers to heaven, there is such a convicting emptiness that those very thoughts would return to me like sharp knives that hurt my soul. I love the word, but there are times that it did not seem to bring me anything. I am told that God lives in me, and yet the reality of coldness and darkness within me feels so great that nothing of God seems to touch my soul and I feel alone." I'm sure we've all experienced a dark moment like that or two in our journey with God. And I'm sure we would all agree how awful it feels when you are desperately, with all your strength and all your hope, trying to reach out to God, and you feel in that moment of time that your faith is completely flatlined and that God is distant and you're confused as to what you ought to do next. Mother Teresa's spiritual director, upon receiving that note from Mother Teresa, wrote back to her these words during that time of doubt. The director wrote, "The fact that you have doubt means your faith is being tested. If you never have doubts, that means there is no real faith to test. Show me a faith that has never experienced doubt, and I will show you a faith that is only a day old, or worse, a pretend faith or a fake faith. Doubt is a test that proves your faith is real and alive." I thought that was an interesting take on this concept of faith, because so oftentimes we beat up ourselves over the doubt that we are experiencing, and we fail to realize that the doubt that we are experiencing is because doubt is pushing up against the faith that we have in our heart, and actually that doubt is evidence of the fact that we do believe in God and that we do trust God and that we desire to follow God. So if I understood the director's message correctly, she was saying doubt is simply the natural enemy of our faith. And if there is never any temptation to doubt, we would have to question the existence of our faith. If faith is left untouched by the difficult circumstances and situations we face, and we are never tempted to doubt, then it may be because we didn't have faith to be tested at all. So I guess my point is somewhat of a weird way of identifying faith in our life, and that is that doubt, though a spiritual stumbling block, is evidence that I believe by faith in God. And I believe by faith that He is my Lord. And I believe by faith that His will is best for me. So looking at the bright side, doubt, though a disturbing thought in our journey with God, it is a validator of spiritual life that exists within us. Now, church, I would like to think that we are also spiritually bulletproof in our Christian life, that when it comes to doubt, that our faith in God would always be the default action that we have in regard to doubt, that our faith in God would be our reflex to doubt. Wouldn't it be awesome to have such a big and large faith that when terrible things happen, when circumstances are awful, when temptation is imposing its strong appeal on our sin nature, that we would simply respond with an unwavering faith that, boom, I begin to doubt and faith invades my life with such strength, I can hardly stand it, I can only hold on to it? Think about how awesome it would be to just automatically scoff at doubt and to ridicule doubt as being something that is silly, a powder puff attempt to tear down our bold faith in God. Sadly, however, doubt is a powerful tool in the hands of the enemy of our soul. And he uses doubt to challenge our sincere faith in God. So the first point I want you to take home with you today is this. Though doubt is an effective tool in the devil's arsenal to use against us, And he uses it to create havoc in our personal walk with God. The temptation to doubt, on the other hand, proves that we do have a sincere faith in God. And it is the foundation of that faith that we seek in our time of doubting to build our confidence on as we seek to follow the Lord with our life. Now, the reason I bring this subject to you today is that we're now 3 weeks into what was our Easter messages, and we talked about the events leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. We have examined some of the facts surrounding the death of Jesus, and last week we celebrated his resurrection. Today, I kind of want to continue our thinking on that track by looking at an event that took place right after Jesus' resurrection. And I want us to see how doubt attacked the sincere and living faith of the disciples. But then I want us to see how the disciples responded to doubt and claimed victory in Christ Jesus. Because, beloved, we do not have to live as a victim to doubt. We have the ability to claim victory by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I looked at the disciples and they and the learning that they did under Jesus for 3 years, I would suggest that these men were really men of great faith. However, when Jesus died, they faced a spiritual battle of doubt that we really have difficulty comprehending in our churches today. I think we should be careful not to judge these men as being weak of faith until we look at how they finished the course that they were assigned by God to run. And I think we should not judge them as being spiritually weak in the time when they were battling with doubt and confusion, because doubt and confusion was just the road that they traveled to get to ultimate faith in God. I have concluded in most cases where our faith is significantly challenged, we must travel through what I call the valley of doubt to get to the place of victorious faith. And we must remember that arriving at the place of victorious faith is, and many times, is a process for us, because oftentimes doubt catches us by surprise. It sneaks up on us in a dramatic circumstance that happens in our life, or in something bad that happens, and we're thrown back on our heels and we're caught by surprise and we don't know what to do with it. And our first inclination and reaction in the flesh is, God, where are you? What are you doing? How come? Why? And it is only as we walk through this process of doubt and question that we begin to get the answers to the question of faith and trust in God. And I would think it would be good to note here that though at times doubt may win a skirmish or two in our faith walk with God, that just because doubt wins a skirmish does not mean that doubt wins the war of our loyalty and faith to God, faith in God. Even people with great faith in God, and you can look at it all over the Old Testament, even people with great faith in God have occasionally lost a spiritual skirmish with doubt, only to come back with a stronger and more vibrant faith in the Lord. So with that being said, let's turn our attention to the Apostle Thomas. Now, as you may be aware, Thomas is often referred to with the nickname Doubting Thomas. Words concerning Jesus have become so infamous that even people outside the church who don't know anything about the Bible have heard about Doubting Thomas. Yet I think this popular sentiment that Thomas was a chronic doubter is an exaggeration that judges Thomas unfairly. As I examine the scripture, I find Thomas to be rather loyal and faithful to our Lord. Although there were times in his faith journey, just like the rest of us, that in difficult circumstances and hard circumstances, he wrestled with doubt. Consider first of all that Thomas was willing to die with Jesus. In John chapter 11, just a few days or weeks before Palm Sunday, Jesus told his disciples that he had to go to Bethany because his friend Lazarus was very sick. Most of the disciples cautioned Jesus to stay away from Judah because of all the hatred that was boiling up towards Jesus from the nearby town of Jerusalem. The disciples literally feared for Jesus' life, that should he go to Bethany, that in fearing for Jesus' life, they also thought that going to Bethany with Jesus would put their life at risk. Yet, what is it that Thomas says in regard to this situation? John 11, 14 through 16 says this. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Wow, that's pretty bold. That's pretty strong. Not only was Thomas saying in this situation that he was willing to put his life next to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to sacrifice his life with the Lord Jesus Christ if that's what he is called to do, but he was also an advocate to the other ones and said, come on, guys, get on board. We need to join what's going on over here. And so I don't put that in the category of doubt. I put that in the category of faith and a strong faith and dependency upon the Lord. Thomas' faith and loyalty to God was of such a degree that he was willing to go and lay down his life. He was all in for Jesus. And not only was Thomas all in for Jesus, he was encouraging others to be all in for Jesus. Consider second. Thomas sought clarification from Jesus so that he could understand what the Lord expected of him. In John 14, Jesus was teaching the disciples, and Jesus revealed that he was going to go and prepare for them a place in heaven. When Thomas heard this, Thomas asked, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, to me, Thomas's question makes a positive statement concerning his faith and his personal relationship with the Lord. Think about the whole dynamic of this relationship between Jesus and Thomas that took place in this particular situation. Thomas felt comfortable enough in his personal relationship with the Lord to ask a question and to seek an answer and to gather clarification from the Lord on exactly what the Lord meant. Now, I want to suggest to you that our world would be so much better off if people would slow down and just pause and ask God for a bit of clarification on what his will is for us. You see, because our natural human impulse is that when we don't understand, we don't want to appear ignorant, so we forge along forward anyway, pretending that we know. But Thomas felt comfortable enough in the presence of the Lord and with the Lord Jesus Christ and in his intimacy with the Lord to say, okay, God, I know you're telling me something important, but I'm not connecting all the dots here. Help me with this. As I thought about this, I considered we are really kind of a funny people when it comes to analyzing the apostles. On the one hand, we criticize Peter for his spiritual impulsiveness, acting too quickly, and then we turn around and criticize Thomas for seeking clarification from the Lord in terms of the questions that he asks. Honestly, though, I like the idea that Thomas was comfortable enough with a Savior to openly admit his spiritual confusion. How are we at admitting to the Lord our spiritual confusion when we are in the midst of a trial? I like the idea that Thomas, even if he was having trouble recalling all those lessons that he'd learned from Jesus, those things where the Savior directly offered to him guidance and direction, that even if he forgot all of those lessons, that he was seeking the wisdom of the Savior in terms of this teaching he was given. Now, I'm willing to bet that probably all of us in this room, having learned certain spiritual lessons from God in the past, have had to learn some of those lessons a second time. And I see that happening in Thomas right here. Yeah, he'd sat under 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and he's seen this happen, and he's seen that happen, and he heard Jesus teach these words and present this truth and identify this as something important to cling on to. But I often find in my life that when I feel distressed, when I feel anxiety, when I feel pressure and a temptation and a challenge in my life, that somehow my mind goes blank on some of those lessons that I've learned in the past. Because I'm full of emotion, and I'm full of anxiety, and I'm full of tension. And it's hard for me to get my spiritual equilibrium back and my balance back spiritually. And it takes some time for me to kind of get that deep breath, settle down, calm my heart, set the emotion aside, and begin to focus on truth once again. And I see this happening in Thomas here. Just as we sometimes forget things that we have been taught in the past, and we need to go to God once again to seek clarification. Personally, I love the idea that Thomas trusted in his personal relationship with Jesus to such a degree that he could even admit to Jesus that he was feeling quite ignorant that day and sought Jesus' help for clarification. Apparently, Thomas and Jesus had an open and honest relationship, and Jesus was eager to teach the lesson again. Notice well, the answer Jesus gave to Thomas was not only a clarifying response for Thomas's benefit, but it was a clarifying response for all generations that followed him. It is a spiritual truth we all need to hear. Jesus' response to Thomas was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me," John 14:16. So church, this verse is one of the greatest verses in the Bible in clarifying the redemptive plan of God and his work with mankind. Oh, that we would feel close enough to our Lord and Savior, that we would seek God in our time of ignorance rather than pretend that we know it all and that we got it all together. Human wisdom based on emotions will often let us down and lead us astray. So when we are confused concerning the will of God, let us set aside our emotions. Let us set aside shooting from the hip in our confusion. And let us pause to seek the wisdom of God in our situation. Thomas turned to Jesus for answers. I'd say that's a pretty good direction to turn. Consider third that Thomas battled doubt, that Thomas, as he battled doubt, it led him to the place of victory. Now, we pick up the story of Jesus just a couple days after his resurrection. Thomas, along with the other disciples, were filled with fear and anxiety concerning their own self-preservation. They were struggling to sort out what Jesus' death meant for them and their lives. For 3 years, minute by minute, hour by hour, these disciples have traveled with Jesus, and now he's dead, and the disciples are as scattered sheep and confused. They are emotionally distraught as the one that they loved and followed had just been brutally killed on the basis of false accusations, and his brutal death is something that happened right before their very eyes. Also, one from their midst of the 12, one of the apparent faithful disciples, had just betrayed all of them and had betrayed Jesus and sold them out. And he ended up hanging himself. The soul of the disciples were in agony. Their lives were turned upside down because they were going to have to figure out what to do with life now that Jesus is dead. We are now at the first Easter morning, and you recall the two Marys encountered the risen Lord, just as John and Peter did. Then later in the evening, on that resurrection day, these 10 disciples, minus Thomas, who was not there, and Judas, who was dead, met Jesus face to face in this room. Now, we don't know exactly where Thomas was on this day or at this time. We don't know what he was doing, but Thomas apparently was not with the 10. But we do know that the resurrected Jesus, during this meeting with the 10 disciples, addressed their fears and their doubts, and Jesus assured them of who he was. Jesus, during this time, presented to the 10 disciples his nail-pierced hands and a side where the spear had been thrust into him. These scarred-over wounds served as convincing proof that the Jesus who stood before the 10 was indeed the Lord who had been crucified just 3 days earlier. Jesus then commissioned and sent the 10 disciples out into a sin-forgiving ministry and breathed on them the Holy Spirit. We then read in the text, fast-forwarding a little forward, that 8 days pass. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus and after Jesus meeting with these 10 disciples, 8 days pass. Now, think about what possibly could have happened in that 8-day period. We know that the disciples had close relationships and that the disciples cared for one another. And so the 10 disciples, having seen the living, resurrected Savior, one of the things they must think is, we got to tell Thomas. We got to go find Thomas and tell him what has just happened to us in this room and that the Lord is alive and that he has commissioned us and sending us out to a ministry. And so here you go. They find Thomas and they say to Thomas, hey, Thomas, guess what? The Lord showed up and he showed us his nail-scarred hands and where the spear had gone and it was all scarred over and he told us to go out and forgive people of their sins. And he breathed on us. And Thomas, as you can imagine, is now 8 days into his grief and into his pain and to his suffering. And for some reason, it appears that he had isolated himself. And he was concerned and grieving and reinforcing all these negative thoughts as he was isolated from the other 10. And now these other 10 come up to him and say, great news, Thomas. After reinforcing within himself for all these days, all these negative thoughts and things. And so as they with enthusiasm approach Thomas being overflowing with the grief and confusing, having isolated himself from everyone, having reinforced over and over again to himself the desperateness of the salvation of the situation, now here's this remarkable account of events by the 10 disciples. Thomas has a little bit of trouble after all these days of feeding those negative thoughts, wrapping his arms around the thought that Jesus had risen from the dead. John 20, verses 24 and 25, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of his nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. In other words, he was so distraught in his grief and his doubt and his confusion that he could not get his faith to wrap itself around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, Thomas had been presented with a truth that was so incredible that in his emotional state of confusion, he couldn't get it. Doubt was attacking his faith. But notice the decision that Thomas made in regard to all of this. Thomas didn't walk away in defeat and discouragement. He joined back up with the 10, and now all 11 of them are found back in this room. So though Thomas was in a weakened condition spiritually and doubt was attacking his faith, Thomas showed up because his faith was not dead, though it had been badly shaken. Notice what happens next. Jesus comes to Thomas and says in verse 26, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands and reach here your hand and put it in my side and do not be unbelieving but believing. Jesus once again reaches out to Thomas in that personal relationship, patiently leading Thomas to the truth as he had done so many times in the past, and he assisted Thomas in standing up against doubt which had been hunting him down for 8 days. And notice the response of Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Faith rekindled. Faith set back ablaze. Doubt is diminished. Faith becomes strong. So in reviewing the Thomas dilemma of doubt, where the circumstances ran contrary to his faith and knocked him off his spiritual equilibrium, what were some steps taken to help permit his faith to grow while drowning out doubt? And I want to suggest to you three things that we can take hold of today that will help us in our day of distress, in our day where our faith is challenged by doubt. First of all, in tough times of doubt and confusion, slow down. Slow down the desire to make big, impulsive changes wrought through an emotional reaction. Impulsive responses are emotional reactions that have little to do with faith. Many bad decisions are made in life when we are emotionally charged, emotionally driven, and impulsive. Whether such emotions arise out of anger, a desire to fulfill one's personal pleasure, or they're due to an insatiable attitude to satisfy our greed or lust for power, the flesh has a strong hand on us when we are feeling doubt in our life. Doubt that overrules faith gives the power of decision-making to fleshly desires. Can you recount a time when living in sin, that turning to the sin nature turned out better than if you had turned to the Lord? So in the midst of life challenges, don't give in to the irrational reaction of your emotions. Just recognize in the midst of your battle with doubt that you are in a state of temporary confusion, temporary frustration, and temporary instability, and give yourself a chance to cool down emotionally and to give faith a chance to work in your life. Recognize that doubt simply means that you are struggling with a sincere faith. And that if you manage doubt well, your sincere faith will blossom. Second, in tough times of doubt and confusion, turn to proven, faithful, godly friends. Turn to faithful, proven, godly friends. Draw from the strength of other godly people who care about you. Thomas isolated himself from the 10 disciples, and as a result, he missed the first meeting with Jesus. Isolation from godly people who care about you can cause you to magnify your doubts and your fears, dramatically impacting your spiritual equilibrium. Being with other godly people in your time of distress can help calm your fears, can help calm your doubts, and can give you an upper hand on getting back up on your walk in faith. You probably are familiar with the idea that if you separate a coal from the rest of the fire, the isolated coal eventually smolders and dies out. Might I suggest to you that if we do that in our Christian life, where when we are struggling and when we are facing doubt and when we are stumbling all over the place, that when we isolate ourselves from godly brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are our friends, who love us, that pray for us, that care about, when we isolate ourselves from them, that we can become a dying coal or ember. That is the time when we need each other the most in our walk with God. Thankfully, Thomas had 10 friends who drew him back to truth and reinforced his faith in the midst of doubt's attack. Church, we need each other in this body of Christ. When you feel least likely about being around the brothers and sisters in Christ, that's when you need them the most. As a church family, we seek to be kind in helping each other. We seek to help pick up the one who has fallen. We seek to bring healing salve to the one that is hurting and broken. And we seek to be a source of support to each other as we each face our own individual spiritual battles of doubt and fear. Together, we are the body of Christ in Jesus' name. And we are stronger together than we are when we are apart. And third, in times of doubt and confusion, spend time with your risen Savior. That is one of those things that so often happens to us when we're in doubt, when we're in discouragement, when we are in sin. We normally abandon first that time with God. Because sometimes we decide that carnality is okay for me. Sometimes we decide that if I get together with God, He's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do, or He's going to ask me to do something that is hard to do. And so if I just avoid God, then I can just avoid the hard thing that He's asking me to do. Generally, when I'm making bad decisions, especially willful bad decisions, I avoid meeting with my risen Savior and Lord. I'm sure that if you look at your life journey, you'll be able to see that those times that you were most distant from God were probably times in your life when you were most distant from His Word and fellowship and worship of Him. You distanced yourself from intimacy with your Savior and Lord. Notice as Thomas came back to the Lord, both in John chapter 11:14 and here, that each of those times he found strength in his relationship with the Lord. He found direction in his relationship with the Lord. He found hope in his relationship with the Lord. So be careful that you don't distance yourself. Notice the conclusion that Thomas came to as he experienced getting apart from the emotions, turning to godly friends, having intimacy with the Lord once again. Notice what happened. He humbled himself and he fell on the ground and he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Let me close with this thought about faith and doubt. I think one of the most convincing evidences to me that the apostles witnessed a real, actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, his physically, bodily resurrection, is that the disciples really believed what they saw in seeing Jesus. I mean, think about it. How many people would die for a lie? But all of the disciples, save one, died a martyr's death because they believed in the truth of what they saw in the resurrected Lord. And all of them proclaimed the Lord's death until their death, or the Lord's resurrection until their own death. That is pretty substantial evidence to me of the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the people who saw it were willing to die in giving the testimony of it. Lee Strobel, by trade, was a lawyer and investigative journalist. And you know, a lawyer and investigative journalist, he's somewhat of a critical spirit kind of person, was living a devout atheist life. During his courtship with his fiance, he set out to prove her Christian faith was based on the fairy tale of Christ being risen from the dead. It was during this journey that Strobel ended up becoming a committed believer, proclaiming, "It would take more faith for me to remain an atheist than to believe in Jesus." Strobel wrote in one of his books, "No doubt all people lie, but people will not give their life for a lie. Yet each one of these disciples went to their death proclaiming Jesus has risen." Verse 29 of the passage that we've looked at today quotes Jesus, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I invite you to throw off the attack of doubt and firmly embrace the faith and belief that Jesus is Savior and Lord. You believe that God exists? Believe too in His Word. You believe that God exists? Believe too in His works and His love for you. You believe that God exists? Believe too the testimony of those who have witnessed the resurrected Savior. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I invite you, though doubt may be proof of our faith, doubt is not what we want to live by. Doubt may be true evidence of our faith in God, but by faith is how we want to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say, let's agree with Thomas. Let's go all in with Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I invite you that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is a good time to just pause and admit to God that you're a sinner, and to admit that because of your sin, you are separated from God, and to admit that it is Jesus Christ who personally made the payment for your sin, giving to you eternal life as a gift. And will you not reach out to God in this time by making a personal decision to say, "Oh Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you because of my sin. I recognize you have purchased the gift of eternal life for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive that gift today, and I take it to be my own. And I thank you, Lord, for the payment made and the gift given. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Today is a good day for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And if you are struggling with some area of your life and you find yourself going through the valley of doubt, will you not just calm down your emotions? Give yourself a chance to reset. Surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ who will love you and pray for you and care for you and advise you in a biblical way. And will you not take time to meet personally with your Savior, to discuss the issue that is plaguing you and that is causing doubt to arise? And will you not rekindle your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He loves you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. I thank you that in the example of Thomas, that we can see that even in those times of difficulty where we get wrapped up in the circumstances and situations of life, that you have a plan to help us back, Lord, to rekindle our faith, to strengthen our hearts. And so I would pray that if there be any here who do not know Jesus, that today you would bring them to you. And if today there is any here that is struggling, going through the valley of doubt, that you would help them to rekindle that faith in you today and find strength. I ask, Lord, that as we move out from this place this day beyond the walls of the church, that we would take our faith with it, that it might be vibrant, and that we might be transparent to the world around us, that we might win some to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.